I wonder if any of you have seen episodes of Undercover Boss. It's a show where owners and general managers go undercover in their companies. They've had some big companies do it. Boost Juice, Domino's Pizza, IGA Supermarkets, Big Four Holiday Parks. The bosses take off their Armani suits and their Gucci ties, and they give up all the privileges. And they put on the company uniform, the steel-toed boots, the bad wig and the fake glasses, and no one recognises them. They spend a week doing the normal, dirty jobs of their employees, and often they don't do them very well either. It's quite funny watching the frustration of people used to success not being able to do quite simple, practical tasks. Fred Harrison, the CEO of IGA Supermarkets, was actually sacked for poor performance by his supervisor. But the intriguing part of the show comes when the bosses actually get into the skin of their employees, when they begin to understand the real life struggles. A single mum who juggles a dozen different parts of her life, or a dad working night shifts as a second job to pay for his son's uni course, or someone coping with a chronic illness and medical diseases while they continue to work. Bosses who've had all the lucky breaks come to realise that there are a whole lot of normal people who can work just as hard but just not come out on top like they have. And then at the end of the show, there's the big reveal. The bosses take off their disguises and they get to sit down with their employees and express their admiration for how well they do, and they reward their commitment and their hard work. And then the boss goes back to his corner office and his three-piece suit, and the employee gets a helping hand of some description, and everybody's changed. And we who watch the show like to think that society will be just that little bit more egalitarian and respectful as a result. Well, that's just a TV show, isn't it? But what if if undercover boss happened for real? What if the ultimate boss went undercover? What if God became one of us? Well, of course, that's exactly what we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? It's what the angel told Joseph. It's there in verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. That's the first reading on the page. Mary was going to have a baby conceived by the power of God's Holy Spirit. And the angel said that he was to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us. In a way that's impossible for us to get our heads around, God went undercover. A virgin became pregnant. Medical impossibility, simply by the power of God. And then God himself was born as a helpless baby. No longer infinite and absolute and eternal, but now weak and fragile and limited, human in every way. The God who'd created everything chose instead to be created. The one who exists outside of time, in fact, the one who created time, who existed before time, chose instead to step into time. The author of life chose to enter his own story. A little bit like Alfred Hitchcock. Perhaps you know that apart from making brilliant movies, he's famous for making little small appearances in his own movies. Little 1 second here or 1 second there cameos. He'd step from behind the camera to be part of the story that he was telling. His fans love to study his movies to identify him in each one. There he is missing a bus during the opening credits of North by Northwest. There he is sitting next to Cary Grant on a bus in To Catch a Thief. And he's there in the hotel foyer with a child on his lap in Torn Curtain. And this is probably the best one I've found. He's there in a weight loss ad in a newspaper being read by the star of the movie. They apparently are before and after shots of him. He underwent some significant weight loss. 37 appearances in nearly 50 years of movies. Now, for Alfred Hitchcock, it's quirky and it's cute and it's interesting. But really, it's largely irrelevant to the story that's being told. But when God, the author of creation, when he chooses to step into creation, it's utterly unique. It's incredibly significant. When God stepped into his story, it changed the face of human history. For Alfred Hitchcock, it was just a fleeting glimpse, a split second. And then he goes back to what he normally did. He's back behind the camera, sitting in the comfy chair. He doesn't really experience the life of the actor. There's no hard work, there's no learning lines, there's no aching feet, there's no criticism. But with God, when Jesus came as the undercover boss, it was different. Because he experienced everything we do. From cradle to grave. The lows and the highs. Every weakness, every limitation. He gets it. He understands it. Like the undercover boss who puts on the overalls and the hard hat, who gets his hands dirty and who really understands what his employees go through. That's Jesus. The book of Hebrews put it like this. That's the second reading there on your sheet. It says, "For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathise with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin." Jesus knew what it was like to be hungry and weary and sick. Jesus experienced blisters and sunburn and headaches. He understood loneliness and betrayal and frustration. He felt the temptation to get angry, to get even, to want his own way. He understood it all. He was God with us. And that means he sympathises. He understands. He gets it. And that's a great comfort for us. Even if Jesus was just a normal person, to know that someone understands what you go through is a comfort. But it's even better when God himself understands. Because that means he's got the inclination, but he's also got the power to do something about what we're going through. Look at the very next verse in that Hebrews reading. "Let us then, therefore, because of who Jesus is, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus did walk in our shoes. That was then, but now he's back in charge of the universe. He's sitting there at God's right hand, like the undercover boss who's taken off the overalls and put the suit back on and is sitting in the fancy chair. And so now, because Jesus is there, we can be confident that he will give us a sympathetic hearing when we ask for help. He gets it, but he also has the power to now do something about it. He's God with us. He is in heaven, the perfect high priest who stands between God and us, who stands up for us, who presents our requests to God, who brings them by his authority. What does that mean for you and I? If we're Christians, it means we can be confident our prayers are answered. That God, as the verse says, will give us grace to help in times of need. We can be confident of that. I wonder if that's something you know. Do you come confidently before God because you know that Jesus is your high priest? Does that give you comfort? He's God with us, experiencing everything. In fact, not just everything, but far more and far worse than most of us ever will. As Stu was saying in his kids talk, he didn't come to the very top of society, not to the royal palace, to the front of the parade. He came to the working class family, a dusty back corner of an insignificant nation, recognised only by a bunch of dirty shepherds. He grew up in anonymity, just like every other teenager. But that was just the beginning. He began his mission as an adult. He preached. He healed the sick. He cast out demons. He calmed storms. He was God walking and talking and living among us. And yet, even though he did all that, he wasn't acclaimed or recognised or celebrated like you might expect, but instead was overlooked, misunderstood and rejected by almost everyone. Now, that third Bible reading there at the bottom of the page from one of the other eyewitnesses, John, puts it like this. There in verse 10, he says, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world didn't recognise him. He came to that which was his own. He owned it, but his own didn't receive him. It's extraordinary, those verses. He made the world. If there was anyone who deserved to be recognised when he came, it was the one who'd made it. But when he entered it, the ultimate injustice was his creatures wanted nothing to do with him. They rejected him. Like the employees who don't recognise their undercover boss, they treat him as the new junior. They don't realise who they're talking to, and sometimes in the show you half expect the boss to lose his temper. I pay your wage, buddy. You watch what you're saying. But if that's an injustice, imagine the injustice when it happened to Jesus. The crowds were happy to follow Jesus as long as he fed them or healed them. But when he actually challenged them to leave everything to follow him, well, that was just too much. And they walked away. That was the crowds. Then there were the powerful and the pious, the religious leaders. They were actually offended by him, the Gospels say. They were jealous of him and they wanted him dead. And in the end they succeeded. He was convicted of crimes he didn't commit. His friends abandoned him and then he was unjustly executed. That was terrible news. But it wasn't the end of the story because this was no ordinary man. He was God with us. And so death couldn't beat him. God raised him to life. That's what the angel was talking about in that dream to Joseph way back when Mary was pregnant. The angel said to Joseph, call him Jesus, which means God saves, because he'll save his people from their sins. Did you see it there in verse 21 of that first reading? Call him Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. And the incredible story of the whole of Jesus' life isn't just that he came. And it's not that he came as God with us, but that he came as God with us to save us from our sins. That's incredible. Mankind's natural inclination is to ignore the one who made us. That's the ultimate insult, to not recognise him, to not receive him as John describes it. Our natural inclination is to choose what we want to do rather than what God wants. Our natural inclination is to act as if God isn't the one who made us or who deserves our loyalty. That's what sin is, ultimately, that basic attitude. And it's an insult to God. That attitude of putting your hand up towards God and saying, not interested, that's at the root of all the other sin, all the other rule breaking. Behind it, there's that attitude of pride, of self-sufficiency towards God. It's sin like that. It's an attitude like that which refused to recognise Jesus when he walked among us. It's sin like that which nailed Jesus to the cross. Sin like that that we are all guilty of. It's sin like that which God would be perfectly just to punish us for. And yet it's sin like that which Jesus came to deliver us from. Look at how John continues down there in that third reading. The world God made rejected him when he came, but not everybody. It wasn't a universal rejection. Verse 12 says, Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There were some who did see through the disguise, who recognised Jesus and who received him, which means they saw past the limited human form and they caught a glimpse of the infinite God, the God who walked and talked. A bit further on in that reading there in verse 14, that the author describes the incredible experience of some of those, including himself, who walked with Jesus. the Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory. The glory of the one and only, the glory of the only begotten, the only one who's come from God. We've seen it. Full of grace and truth. We saw through the disguise, says John as he writes this down. We saw the glory of God himself. We saw the invisible made visible. We saw infinity become finite. And we saw it. And we received him. Which means we believed in his name. That's the way verse 12 puts it. To believe in Jesus' name means to trust his authority. To trust that he really is God with us. To trust that he really does speak on God's behalf. That he really is the high priest who sympathises with our weaknesses and who presents our interests before God. That was something that Charles recognised. Trusting Jesus' authority. And it means trusting what Jesus does as well. What he achieves by his death and resurrection. Trusting that it's on the basis of that work alone that we can approach God. Nothing to do with our own merits. Trusting that he has dealt with the sin, that attitude that separates us from God. And lastly, to believe in his name, to trust his authority, means to show that trust in the way we walk each day as we follow him. Believing in his name. The wonderful promise in that verse is that anyone who receives Jesus like that, whether way back then in John's time or whether today, anyone who recognises him, anyone who trusts his authority, Jesus gives the right to become God's children. That's what it says there in verse 12. He gives the privilege of being part of God's family, to be connected to the one who made us, which is ultimately what we were all designed for. That's an offer that goes to anybody, no matter how good or bad you've been, no matter what your background. The offer is to any who receive and who believe. And with that offer comes all sorts of gifts, all sorts of benefits. Gifts from the boss who went undercover, like the TV show when the boss gives gifts to the employees, give rewards. Well, let me tell you, Jesus hands out far greater gifts than that. He makes us God's children, which means we can call God Father. He loves to hear our prayers. And Jesus offers us, gives us gifts of forgiveness and peace and purpose. He makes us part of a worldwide family. He gives us a future hope. I wonder if there are benefits that you know, gifts that you've received. Have you received Jesus? Have you believed in his name? If you've never done that, then let me suggest Christmas is a great time for receiving gifts. It's a great time to be recognising the greatest gift ever, when God gave himself. Perhaps you have done that before, but it was a while ago. It was a long time ago and you've just sort of drifted. It wasn't a conscious decision, but one small step after another, and now that you realise it, you're a long way from where you were. Well, perhaps today you need to reaffirm what you'd believed before. But either way, whether it's a first time or a second or third time, becoming God's child, it's as easy as asking. It's as easy as talking to God, accepting the gift. It's as easy as saying something like this: Dear God, thank you that you sent Jesus to walk among us. Thanks that even though I fail to recognise him and ignore him, he died and rose again to save me from your judgment. Please forgive my sin. Please help me to live trusting in Jesus' authority. I'm going to pray that prayer just in a moment. The exact words you prayed, they're not important. There's nothing magical about those words. You don't have to do it in a church. You don't have to do it with your eyes closed or on your knees. You may like to do it later. What counts is whether you mean what those words are saying. And maybe you're not ready to make that step just yet, because it, let me say, it's a huge step. It's a life-changing step. It's one you don't want to rush into. Perhaps you've got questions. I certainly can't address all the questions today, and maybe you'd like to do some investigating. I love to help. Let me say, helping people who are asking those sort of questions, that is the best part of my job. So I'd love to help people answer who are asking those sort of questions. Just to help you do that, in the pews in front of you, in the rows in front of you, there's a comment card. Now, there's some specific boxes you can tick, but there's also some comments on the other side. You can write whatever you want, really. You can say, Dave, I liked your shirt, or, you know, that's all right. You might like me to contact you. You can fill in some contact details and I'll get back to you. I promise I won't sell your details to the Reader's Digest. You won't get any art auction lottery tickets in the mail. And what's going to happen is there's going to be some bags come around in a few moments, and Pierre will sort of explain how that happens. And the idea is to fill those in with a comment. I'd like to find out more about Jesus. I'd like to know some more about other events in church. Here's who I am. Or just some comments. I'd love you to pray for this, or I'm struggling with this. Whatever you like, really. I've read the paper this morning, so over lunch I can read some of these comments as well. So fill those in. That'd be great. It'd be good if everyone did that as well. Even if you're a regular here, you know, that might be comment on my shirt if you're a regular. And when the bags come round, Pierre will probably remind you of this, but if you're a guest, they're also our collection bags, and we certainly don't want you contributing any of your money. Please don't put your money in if you're a visitor. You're our guests here. I'm going to close in prayer. Please join with me in prayer. Dear God, thank you that you sent Jesus to walk among us. Thanks that even though I fail to recognise him, and I ignore him, he died and rose again to save me from your judgment. Please forgive my sin and help me to live trusting in Jesus' authority. In Jesus' name, amen.
Peace.